The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Amen, amen, hallelujah, the call to worship. Hallelujah, good to see everyone here this morning. I'm glad you came and the storm hadn't come yet. And if we pray real hard, maybe it won't come at all. And I just want to dissipate, go somewhere else, stay in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. We don't need any storms. So this is an exciting day. Good day to be in church. Got a lot of good things going on. And I'll be announcing this again later, but after services, Kevin Kelly. Yay, Kevin is getting baptized. So we're going to go down to the First Pentecostal Church and use their tank. And so that'll be a fun thing to do. So if you can do that after services, we'll go down there for a few minutes. Don't forget your mask if you go, all right? And the rules still apply, even if they don't have signs, all right? So let's pray when we get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we worship you and praise you this morning. We thank you for your divine presence. Thank you for Kevin, and what you've done in his life. And Lord, we rejoice that he wanted to be baptized. And so what a great thing to do. You told us to go into the whole world and tell everybody what you said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's what we'll be doing today.
Amen.
We rejoice in that. Yeah. Father, we just pray that the music that is played today and the songs we sing will be pleasing to you, and they will be edifying to us and build us up on our spirit. Father, we pray that the Word of God, as we study later, will touch our hearts, Lord. And we will change the way we think. And when we change the way we think, we'll change the way we believe. And when we change the way we believe, we'll change the way we act. Lord, we want you to change us through your word this very day. We love you, Lord. We bless you in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Jesus. He's the one that saves. Hallelujah. Come on, let's boast in Him. Jesus, we lift the name of Jesus in this place. Hallelujah. Yes, we do, Lord.
You know, in the Word it says, in our flesh dwells no good thing. And I was telling Bobby this morning, I kept thinking of the words to that song, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed in the blood. And the same goes for all of you. In our flesh, there's no good thing. We can't do it alone. We need Him. We desperately need Him every day, every day. And all our hope is in Jesus. Our God saves. Our God saves. Hallelujah.
Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
never stop working, never stop, never stop working, even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working.
There is power.
Of faith, it's our mighty right arm. It is the word that is spoken. Jesus. Jesus, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He was in the beginning. All things were created by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be thy wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. Glory to God. If you got any problems, He's a problem solver. If you're looking for a way, He's a way maker. Whatever you need, just call on Jesus, and He'll take you through it. Amen? You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here today. Those of you watching on Facebook, we're glad you could join us. I'll just give you a little wave there so you know that I am paying attention. Okay. Oh, glory to God. This is a good day, I'll tell you. In case you haven't been paying attention, there is a storm headed this way. But I know the guy who can bring peace to the storm. Yes. Jesus spoke to the storms, and people were afraid. He was sleeping in the boat. And they woke him up and said, "Don't you know what's going on?" And he said, "Come on, guys. You know, just have a little faith." And he spoke to the storm and said, "Peace." And they marveled at that he could had control over the elements. So we don't just give in and say, "Well, there's a storm coming, there's going to be a lot of damage." I say the storm is dying in the name of Jesus. That its waves are diminishing, that its winds are slowing, and that there'll be such a peace about this storm that the news media will be surprised. You watch. They'll be on the news. They'll be surprised that this was not anything like they expected it to be. So that's what we're going to believe, all right? In the name of Jesus. We have a special prayer request. And Pat, you want to come and tell everyone what's going on and why we're doing something a little different this morning? This is my wife, Pat, for those of you who don't know.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. We just received news yesterday that Pastor Ansley Arfila has the COVID virus, and he's in the hospital. For you all who may not know who Brother O is, he was the pastor of Christian Community Church, in sometimes known as First Assembly. But he was our pastor for many years, and the report is not good. He's been in the hospital for, I think, 3 days, but he had gone to the hospital twice before that, and they didn't keep him in this last time it did. And he has what they call infiltrates, all these medical terms, which means that there's a real serious problem with his lungs. Okay, he's not on a ventilator yet, and we pray that he won't have to go that far. But last night, they moved his oxygen level from 2 to 10, and then later on to 12. So maybe he's peaked, and he'll begin to get better. But we wanted to tell everyone, because Brother O served this community for many, many years. Many, many years. He brought the word of God to hundreds and hundreds of people, and in his church, he had tremendous impact on this community. So please, when you think about him, and as the Lord leads you to, please pray for him. His wife has tested negative, and his daughter is main caretaker. She's brought her little kind of a little camper trailer, and parked it behind their house when he first started getting sick. So she's staying in the trailer, and but she took him to the hospital and was with him at the hospital in the emergency room for several hours. So but anyway, please keep his family in prayer. He has 4 children, and just one of them lives in the area. So two. But anyway, very great man of God, and has blessed you even when you didn't know it. Mm-hmm. Because he had such a great impact on our community. So let's remember him in our prayers. I did want to just say really quick. I just wanted to share just a little bit again. We were singing about the great army, and that word is from Ezekiel chapter 27, where the Lord showed Ezekiel a great valley full of dry bones, and the Lord told Ezekiel, "Speak to these bones." And Ezekiel spoke to the bones, and they lived. And they stood up, a vast army. And it goes on to say that he called for the winds, the 4 winds, that's north, south, east, and west, the breath of God to breathe upon those bones and to live, that they would live. And again, I see that vast army standing to its feet. And it goes on to say that he's describing the whole house of Israel. That's us. That's us. Even in that ancient time that God looked, and Ezekiel looked and saw the whole body of Christ standing to its feet. So as we pray, let's call for the breath of God to breathe upon the church, to breathe upon the body of Christ, that we might live and stand up a vast army and be led out and see the salvation of God in our personal lives, in our churches, and in our nation, and the very nations of the world. There are believers, God's people, all around the world. And you know, God is a globalist. His are all the nations of the world. So let's remember to pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world, that they too might stand up, that God will help them and bless them and strengthen them, that we might see the anointing come and evil destroyed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray as we get to move on. Father, we thank you for Brother Rowe, as he's known affectionately, that you would be with him in that hospital. We speak against this evil COVID virus, and we speak healing and health to him. Lord, this is a man of faith. You know him better than I do. I've seen him minister to so many people through the years. And now, at this moment in time, he needs to be ministered to. Father, I ask you to send warring angels around Angeline to protect him, that no evil can overcome him. And at this moment in time, as we put our faith together in one accord, that the tide is turned, and that they'll be amazed at how quickly he is healing and improving, and he'll be able to go home and be with his family before we know it. Let the next reports we get be amazing, good reports. Surely there are giants in the land, but you are the giant slayer. And we ask you to slay this giant. And I pray for all those who have this virus around the nation and around the world, that this would end, dear Lord. That it would be, as the scriptures say, that it came to pass. Didn't come to stay, it came to pass. And that it would pass into history and just be a fading memory. Lord, bless our nation. Take care of everyone from our president on down, in governmental offices, to our governor, to our mayor, to our city council, to our police chief, to our sheriff, for all these people who watch over our community. I ask you blessings. Pray for every church, Lord, that's meeting today in Slidell and St. Tammany in our state, around the nation, around the world, that your name would be lifted up, that souls would be redeemed and changed and rescued, and that you would receive a great aroma, a fragrance of worship to your wonderful name, for you are worthy, O God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and praise. And all the children said, amen, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes.
Just a minute.
Okay. Just sit down and let me hold this for you. I don't want you to touch it. Okay.
While we were in worship and praise, I saw a picture that I have at home, which is Jesus with the shepherd's crook in his hand and the little bitty lamb on his left shoulder. And the Lord said to me, he is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Yes.
He was slain on Calvary's cross for our sins, for our healing, for our deliverance, for everything that would bind us and keep us away from God. But God said, I've come to send the Lamb to set you free and to give you life and life everlasting in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Amen, amen. Good word, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. That's a good word. We receive it. Amen. We're studying, for those of you who haven't been here every week or haven't been watching every week, just bringing you up to date, we've been studying in the book of Revelation. We studied about the seven churches of Revelation, which was the beginning of the book of Revelation. So I thought it only fitting that we study the end of the book of Revelation, all right? So we can know we're not studying the middle at this time. We may come back and do that later. But we're talking about the final acts. These are the final things. You know, people say all the time, Well, I've read the back of the book. Well, this is the back of the book, and we're reading it, and we're studying it together. So today's, there we go, the final accent. The scripture that we're using for our series is from Revelation 1:19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. This book talks about things that are the past, talks about things of the present, and talks about things that will take place later. In this series, last week we spoke about the end of Babylon, which was the world system that we all live under, and it's a very harsh system, but it showed the final demise of the world system, and God delivers us from that. We are going to talk today about love and marriage. It's not a marriage seminar, but I think you'd be blessed to hear this. And in the weeks to come, we'll talk about the rescue of believers, the future home for the bride, and the final frontier. That's the new heaven and the new earth. It's not Alaska. That's what they call it, the final frontier, but it's not Alaska. It's the new heaven and the new earth. So we're going to begin, continue today, and talk about the final acts, Act 2, Love and Marriage. Revelation 19:6-8. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give thanks, give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And this is not my parenthesis, this is in the scripture. It says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The image of a wedding and a bride and a bridegroom flood the pages of the Bible, and it's a very important part of all of our lives. Some of us were married, went through that beautiful event. We've been to weddings, we've seen our children get married, our grandchildren, brothers and sisters, and it's always a festive occasion. I always thought it was interesting that the first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. So he liked weddings too. When I was a young man and living in New Orleans, a single man, New Orleans had weddings every Saturday. I hope there's a statute of limitations on this. But I used to crash weddings. I found out there was free food, free drinks, and a lot of pretty girls. And I used to go. I did it virtually every Saturday during the summer when weddings took place down in New Orleans on Canal Street. A lot of places you could go. And it's amazing what you get away with, because people, you go in a suit and tie, people think you belong there. They never question anybody. So there you go. So what we're talking about is the last wedding, the very final wedding that will take place. And when we get finished today, I think you'll have a different appreciation of marriage and what it really, really means. It's described in our text as the wedding has come. This is a wedding that we're waiting for. This is something in the future that hasn't been completely done yet. We'll see that the Lamb, as Miss Rose just mentioned, about the Lamb, who is Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, and the bride, who is the church. A question might arise, why is Christ referred to as a bridegroom? And why is the church referred to as a bride? That seems kind of unusual imagery to describe Christ and describe the church. So the final wedding is in the past, and it's in the present, and it's in the future. And we can take a look at this in some detail and take you to a couple of places. Since we're in the end of the book, I thought it was only appropriate that maybe we go to the first of the book. The final wedding was exhibited in the very first wedding. I'm not going to get you to raise your hands, but I hope you all know where the first wedding was. I'm going to show it to you right here. Genesis 2:20-25. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In the King James Version, it says to become one. It's actually like a little better than the NIV. So Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God made a value judgment back in the time of creation. Everything that God created, he would, I don't think God wears suspenders, but if he wore suspenders, he would have put his thumbs in his suspenders and just snapped them in joy. You know, he created the light. He said, "It's good." He created the firmament. He said, "It's good." He created everything he did, he said, was good. And then after he created Adam, he says, "Not so good. It's not good that man should live alone." And so he created Eve to be that, it says in that translation we just read, a helper. It's actually a help suitable. Whatever God saw that was absent in Adam, he fulfilled in Eve so that the two would become one. That's why we need husbands and wives. That's why we have a lot of difficulties happen when you have a husband raising children by himself, or a wife raising children by herself, or a single mom or single dad. It's difficult, and it actually affects the psychology of the child and the way that they grow up. Psychologists will tell you that the best thing to happen is to have a mom and a dad in a home. I know that's not in vogue today, but just because it's not in vogue doesn't mean that that's the right way to be. We've got a lot of things that are not in vogue in our world that are wrong. So this is one of those precious things that God has given to us. And God said, "Adam, it's better for you if you have Eve." I'm resisting telling you a joke, so I'm not going to tell you the joke, because you've all heard the joke, but it's just so, I just can't help myself. I'm just torn by it. It seems like, it's not written down anywhere, but it seems like when God was talking about getting Eve for Adam, getting a wife, and Adam said, "I'd like it to be beautiful. I'd like it to be cooperative. I'd like it to do everything I ask you to do and never argue with me. I'd like to be able to understand her, whatever her thoughts are, and whatever she's doing." And God said, "Adam, that'll cost you an arm and a leg. And the joke is, what can I get for a rib?" You know, so there you have it. Shame on me for saying that. Actually, I've done pretty good with a rib, I'll tell you that. So Adam and Eve were more than our ancient parents. They were a living picture of the final wedding. That's what they were. They were a picture of the final wedding. Locked within Adam and Eve are the promises of things to come. The entire human race. You know, we say the brotherhood of humanity. Everyone who was born of a woman, we're all related. Errol, that's not necessarily true for you, since you did fly in on a spaceship. But I just can't help picking on Errol. He's known as E.T. affectionately around here. So he knows I love him, and he enjoys me picking on him, so I know he does. But we're all together. I mean, we've got this, the DNA is the same. The things that make us unique are so small and within our DNA. But in addition to that, the seed, Jesus, who was to come, was in Adam and Eve. Have you thought about that? So that Jesus is directly connected back to that place. You remember after Adam and Eve fell, that God told Satan, he said that from this woman, the seed would come. And that was the promise of Christ, who came much later. So Eve was brought to Adam, and we see the very first wedding take place. Father God sanctioned that relationship with his presence. Now, many people have told me through the years, you know, you don't have to be married. If you love each other, you know, and you want to cohabitate and just have this relationship, you don't need a piece of paper. You know, if you were on an island by yourself and there was no way to rescue you, or maybe if you were on Mars, let me bring it up more contemporary, and there was nobody there and you fell in love and it's just you and the person you were in love with and God on Mars, you know, you probably could get by without a piece of paper. But in our society, that's not the way. And it wasn't in the society of Jesus and hadn't been in society for a long time. There's always a ritual that you go through in this husband and wife relationship. So Father presented Eve to Adam. He gave her to him. And when somebody gives you something that's very precious, what do? You take care of it, don't you? You know, if you gave me a new Ferrari, God bless you. Thank you. I promise you I'll take good care of it, all right? If you're out there in the video land somewhere and you got an extra Ferrari or Lamborghini, you don't have anything to do with it, just give it to me. I'll love it. I'll take care of it. I promise you. Keep it in the garage. Keep it the oil and change and keep it clean and the air and the tires. I'll do all that wonderful stuff because you take care of things that people give you, right? Some things were just as precious as a grandmother gives you a gift. A husband, a wife, a child, a mother, a dad, someone, a friend gives you a gift. You take care of it. So this was a gift that was given to Adam. And this was Eve. And Adam was to take care of her. It was to take care of her emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Now, Adam is a picture of the second Adam, Christ, the bridegroom. In fact, he's referred to as the second Adam or the last Adam in some translations in different places. So, and Eve is a picture or a shadow of the church to come and to be that bride that will one day be joined with Christ. So, that in Christ, when we're in Christ, the past is left behind. When Eve showed up on the scene, Adam's life was never the same again. It was different. It was better. It was just what he needed. When Eve was presented to Adam, they became this union that's almost undefinable. We use words to describe it, but it's a relationship like no other relationship on the planet. It's in a marriage that we share things with a husband or wife that we wouldn't share with anyone else on the planet. That's the union of a husband and wife. And in Christ, we have that same kind of relationship. We go into a relationship that's not like every other relationship. It's completely different. We give ourselves to Christ. We ask him to come into our lives. And we're changed, just as Adam and Eve's life changed. When we have a relationship with Christ, our lives change completely. In Christ, we share everything together. You could say, very appropriately, that in Christ, with you as a believer, the two become one. We become one in him. In fact, it says that in the New Testament over and over, several times. Christ says, I'm in you, you're in me, I'm in the Father's in me. We go into this great relationship. That's why salvation is not just an event where you just say, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus and that's the end of it. No, it's the beginning of a relationship. It's a relationship that will last through all eternity. If you've really been born again, in fact, Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said that in Christ we become a new creation. It says that old things pass away, all things become new. So that's what took place with Adam and Eve. That's what takes place with us in our relationship with Christ, all right? We become new. We share everything together, and the two become one. Now, the final wedding was conceived in two very famous people, Mary and Joseph, all right? Let's look at this in Matthew 1, 18 and 20. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, see here, it calls her her husband. In that society at that time, when you were betrothed to someone, you were considered to be married. I mean, that was the relationship. In fact, I was talking to Bob Riles the other day, and he was explaining to me that they had the same culture in Albania, where he served as a missionary. And when people, once they were betrothed, they were considered husband and wife, even though they hadn't gone through the actual ceremony yet. So her husband was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In the same manner that we just talked about of Adam and Eve contained all the promises of the future, of the final wedding, so the conception of Jesus in Mary and Joseph, her husband, was a picture of the final wedding. It moved up. It moved it to another level. It wasn't just a human man and woman level anymore. It moved to another, more intimate, spiritual level for us to look at. Again, Father sanctioned the marriage. There was an angel there, and she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Mary was a future bride. She was betrothed, but the marriage hadn't taken place yet. They hadn't had the party, they hadn't had the celebration, or whatever things that they did back at that day to make that wedding final. And they didn't live together. Joseph was a future bridegroom. He was responsible for Mary. Even though they weren't, quote, legally married, by the way we look at things, the way they looked at things, they were married. And he was responsible for her. And he had a very big dilemma. Just try to put yourself back a couple of thousand years and imagine this scenario. Joseph is in love with Mary. Mary's in love with her. Joseph, the marriage was probably prearranged, as was custom of that day. And Mary comes to him and says, "I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. An angel came and visited me, and I just want you to know." And Jesus said, "Oh, yeah?" I mean, Joseph says, "Oh, yeah? You think I'm going to buy that story?" I mean, just think about it. I mean, how incredible it was. Mary knew for a fact Joseph was the first to believe. He believed that the story that she told him was true. And when he saw that little baby born, the day that we celebrate as Christmas, he didn't see a majestic Godhead. He didn't see a spiritual being. He saw a baby. It was just a baby. You know, in the early days of the church, there was great difficulty for people to understand that Jesus was God. They understood him to be a man. I mean, they saw that. They knew he was a man, but believing that he was a God was difficult. today we have difficulty believing that he really was a man. You know, and we say, well, he was a man, but he was God. No, he was a man. He was 100% just like you and I. I mean, not a bit different from Adam and Eve. That's where he got his DNA, his physical body from. He was 100% man, but he had the uniqueness of having the Spirit of God, made him 100% God. That was his uniqueness. There's only one like that, the only begotten of the Father. So the wedding was in the future. The wedding was promised by their free wills. They agreed, Mary and Joseph agreed together to be married. The Holy Spirit placed the seed of the Godhead within Mary's womb. So something very special happened that you can't see. Now, let me talk about you for a minute. When you receive Christ into your life, when you pray and you say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner, that I need to be forgiven. I don't understand it all, but I believe that Jesus was born, that he lived, that he died, that he rose from the dead. And right now I ask you to come into my life. I can't see that when it happens. I can be there. I was there with Kevin when it happened. I was standing right up here when he prayed, a very simple prayer, and asked Christ into his life. I couldn't see with my eyes what took place. But something eternal took place. You know, we try to clean up our lives. We've all been in that business of modifying our behavior. That's why we have New Year's resolutions. You know, because every year we try to clean up our lives. But what happens when you receive Christ into your life is just like when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. It's something we don't understand, but we know it's true. And right now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and that Holy Spirit dwells within you, we can't see it today. You can tell me. And I should be able to see something in your life that indicates there's just something different in the way you think and act and have your life. We saw Mary was pregnant because she began to show all the signs of a pregnant woman. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be showing all the signs of having Christ living within you. Paul wrote, he said this about you as a believer. He said that one day, that there'll be a sound of a trumpet. And he says that the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible. And he said that we who are still alive, this is what many of you are betting on, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he said that this corruption, talking about our physical being, must put on incorruption. That's a new body. And this perishable, right now you are perishable, you know, unless something, if God doesn't intervene, somebody's going to be doing your funeral one day. You know, I mean, that's just a fact, Jack. I mean, you can cover it up, you can try to ignore it, you can do it all you want. But I promise you, you start getting older in life, some of you are young, that doesn't bother you. You get to my age, you start saying, maybe I am going to die one of these days. Not today, I hope, you know, but what's going to happen is the truth, the seed of God that is planted in you will be revealed just like that. And you will see, and every other person who's ever lived on earth will see you as who you really are. Today, who are you? You are not just a human being. You are the beloved of God. You've been redeemed. The blood of Jesus washed away your sins. You have the righteousness of Christ dwelling within you. There's nothing you will ever do to make yourself better than you are today in Christ. He doesn't take and change your behavior. He changes you. And when he changes you, your behavior changes. You understand the difference? He doesn't force you to do things differently. He lives inside of you, and that Holy Spirit inside of you radiates through you, and then you live your life differently. Doesn't mean we lead a perfect life, because as long as you're carrying around this perishable, corruptible flesh, you're going to mess up. But the incorruptible seed of Christ who dwells within you never messes up. And he never leaves you, and he never deserts you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Hallelujah back there, Charles. All right. So that Mary is the forerunner of the church and the forerunner of every believer. She's the forerunner of the church because the seed, the eternal life, was in her. And you as a believer are part of the church. That's one of those Greek words, that ekklesia, means that you were called out of the world to be assembled together in this body called the church. You are a member of the church. It's not whether you're Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian or non-denominational. It's got nothing to do with that. If you're a believer, you are in the church. You are the bride of Christ. Your Savior is your husband to be revealed at the final wedding. Isn't every believer has a seed within them? It's in the church. That's why the church is not like any other thing on the planet. Buildings come and go. The church lives forever. You hear that? Buildings come and go. Denominations come and go. Nations come and go. But the church is here forever until God sees fit to take the church out. And when he takes the church out, honey, you don't want to be living on this planet. If you think this place is bad now, with the Holy Spirit and the church still here, just imagine what it'll be like when it's gone. And there is nobody to tell the great story of Jesus and for people to get saved and lives to be changed. So as Mary and Joseph and Jesus fulfill their eternal destiny, so will every believer. You will fulfill your eternal destiny. God has a plan for you. In fact, he says, I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to do good. For you might reach your intended end. That's God's plan for you. The church is now adorned as a bride of Revelation. Do you know that there are things that you can't see? How many of you can see television waves? They're in this room, you know. How many can see radio waves? They're in this room. You just can't see it. But if we had the right kind of receiver, you could hear a radio and you could see a television if I just had the right receiver. You can't see what's happening right now. This thing called an iPad is transmitting through this room to back there to a Wi-Fi unit that is broadcasting that to the world. People around the world can watch this. You can't see it. You can't see who you really are, beloved, in Christ. But I'm telling you, just as real the bride of Christ to be revealed on the final day as if it already had taken place. See, in the mind of God, it's already taken place. It's already done as far as he's concerned. You just can't see it yet, but you will one day. I can't wait to be there. Some of you are going to wake up and say, oh my gosh, he was right. I really am in the bride of Christ. I really have been born again. I really was righteous, and I didn't think it. I thought I was just a piece of protoplasm that crawled out of the primeval slime and became a man or a woman. No, in Christ you are the beloved of God, created by the power of God who resides within you. That ought to get you shouting and running around the building. If it ever got in your mind, you would. We are pregnant. We, the church, are pregnant with the seed of a promise that will come in the future. That's who we are in Christ. Okay. That's good, isn't it? That's good. See, somebody's told you hear a regular sermon. You didn't know I was going to stretch you, make you think about things different. The final wedding was painted in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 19, 6-8. It's the same scripture we read before. I love this scripture. Then I heard, this is John who was writing, this is John the Revelator writing this, he said, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. I wonder who that was. There's a great multitude of heaven. There are all kinds of spiritual angels and cherubim and those who have gone before us who are in the heavenly realm right now. There's a great multitude like the roar of rushing waters. Many years ago, I was working in Hawaii and was on the island of Kauai, one of the most beautiful islands in the chain of the Hawaiian Islands. And I was at a hotel sitting up on a cliff. And below me, you could see the ocean waves just rolling in, and they would hit up against that cliff, and there'd be this big spray that would go up in the air, and the roar was unbelievable. I mean, it's just almost deafening, the sound that it made. Some of you may have heard that or been in a situation where you heard that. That's that rushing water. That was the sound of a multitude of rushing water and like loud peals of thunder. We've all heard the crack of thunder. And now after you see the lightning and hear that cracking, it rattles the windows sometimes in a house that's so close, you know, and it catches your attention. That's what's happening. The wedding's about to take place, and that's what's happening. There's a lot of noise, a lot of shouting. You know, sometimes you like to go to churches, thank goodness this isn't one of them, and just be quiet. They had a church in town one time, and fortunately it disappeared, and they had signs, and when you walked in, it said silence. Big old signs. They didn't want you to make any noise. You were in church. I like to be in a church where there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Yeah. Some shouting. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it says that Isaiah said he saw the Lord. And when he did, he said that there were cherubim and they were flying around. And he said they were shouting to each other. No, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And when he did that, he said that the doorposts and the thresholds shook. And the place was filled with smoke. God's kind of noisy. He kind of likes to show off. And so this is a wedding. I don't know how many of you saw the inauguration, not the inauguration, but the acceptance by Donald Trump for the Republican Party. And they had all those fireworks display. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, they lit up the sky in Washington, D.C. And it was really, really an amazing sight. Well, that's what God's doing. There's a whole lot of noise and shouting and celebration, for the bride is about to finally marry the bridegroom. That's what this is all about. So it said there's this noise, and it was shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. COVID doesn't reign. You know, Antifa doesn't reign. You know, all of these politicians don't reign. God reigns. And in him we reign with him. That's another sermon. So let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, and this is my word, has finally come. You know, it talks about, there's an old song that says, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, wonderful day that'll be. I hope you like dancing and shouting and having a wonderful time, because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be the final joyful celebration when the bride and the bridegroom are finally together in the place that God has prepared for them. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. In 2 weeks, I'll be preaching a sermon about that. No, with them getting together. Woo! For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, don't get confused about this. It's not saying that when you do, you know, you're earning something from God. It's who you are. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the good works that we do display the purity of who we are in Christ. You see, the only really righteous acts you can ever do is done by righteous people who are born again by the Spirit of God. People can do good acts. People do good things all the time. But righteous acts like this are only done by those who are born again of the Spirit of God. And fine linen, bright and clean. No more stains, no more memories, no more, you know, what a worm I am and what I did and what I used to do. All of that is put in the sea of forgetfulness by God. When you are redeemed and born again, all of your sins are gone, past, present, and future. That's what happens to you when you become a believer. Now, I know sometimes you've probably never heard that in some churches, but you're going to hear it here because that's what the Scriptures say. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. You don't want my opinion about stuff. I got a lot of opinions, but I could be wrong about my opinions. I'm not wrong about what the Word of God says. As an artist paints a canvas, God, from his heart, traced out and filled in every detail of the wedding. Now, I know some of you ladies in here, I know you guys haven't done this, have made plans for a wedding. You don't want to be anywhere near a bride-to-be and a mother-in-law of the bride. That is a dangerous place to be. Because if whatever the mother of the bride says, you say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Whatever they want to do. Because if you fight, it could be a bad day for you. All right? There's something special about making preparations for the wedding. And that's what was taking place here. That's what we get to look at. God painted this canvas that we look at now through our imagination, but one day it'll be a living picture because we'll actually be there. The first pencil traces of it are shown up in Adam and Eve. That's what that was all about. That the rib, the Eve, the giving, you know, all that you see back in the garden, that was the first etchings that God made of the final wedding. You see, marriage between a man and a woman is not just marriage between a man and a woman. In fact, Paul wrote this when he was in Ephesians, when he was talking about the roles of a husband and wife and what they're supposed to do. He said, when he got finished with his whole detail of that, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is a mystery. He said, "I'm speaking about Christ and the church." One of the reasons marriage is under such attack is the enemy hates married people. Because every intimate relationship, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, that takes place between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's why when people, and I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I think it's appropriate for me to say this now. When homosexual people enter into a union and they call it a marriage, that is an abomination. You can't have that. Two men and two women cannot, they might enter into a league, the Supreme Court might say it, you know, some preacher might say it, you know, a family might say it, but there is no such thing as a marriage between homosexuals. It cannot be, because a marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church, and homosexuality is an abomination according to God's word. It's not what I think and what I believe. I'm just telling you what it says.
Yeah, that's right.
It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It only matters what God's word says.
That's right.
So that's why it's so important to understand. You can have a faux marriage, but you can't have a real marriage without a man and a woman together. Okay, you got that picture? All right. Now, depth was added to this painting of God that he just etched out. When he had Mary and Joseph fulfilling the will of God. Mary said, "Be it done unto me according to your word." That's what she said. She willed it to be. She asked for this relationship to be in her womb. And that's the way we get into the kingdom of God. We say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Impregnate me with your Holy Spirit." And when you do that, you have the same life. Come on now, listen to me. You have the same life of God dwelling within you as a believer as Mary had dwelling within her, that young Jewish girl over 2,000 years ago. She had the Christ living in her as a believer. You're impregnated with the same DNA of God Himself who takes up residence within you. Think about it. Think about it. Y'all getting the picture? Am I going too far on this? You know,
are you
seeing it? Is it resonating in your spirit? Are you starting to maybe get a picture that things are not just what they are when you perceive it with your eyes, but things are what the Word of God says, and you perceive with your heart? I told you earlier about Isaiah. Isaiah said, God said to Isaiah, the people hear what they hear, they are ever hearing with their ears, but they're never understanding. Said they are seeing what they're ever seeing with their eyes, but they are never perceiving. I want you to hear and perceive today. I want you to understand this wonderful relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. You can't find it anywhere else. The canvas of creation exploded to life when the Lamb of God gave His life for His bride. It exploded into life. It became a living example of the love of God. How much did God love the whole world? How much does God love you, the bride? How much does God love the church? And this, that Jesus gave His life for the bride. The scripture says this, I believe it's in Colossians. It says that someone might, for a righteous person, they might give their life. It said, perhaps for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrated His love for us in this. In fact, it says, He demonstrated His own love, His own love for us in this: while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. When you weren't a beautiful bride, when you had scuffed knees and you had sin in your life, when you weren't pretty, when you weren't holy, when you were unholy, while you were alienated from God, Christ, over 2,000 years ago, shed His blood to make you holy. That's the invitation of the church. That's the only message we've got. All the rest of this stuff is just window dressing. The message of the church is to tell the world who Christ was, that they might receive Christ into their life, become a member of the body of Christ, become a member of the church, become a member of the bride of Christ, and to live as redeemed people. That's the only message that I really have to tell you. I can tell you lots of other stories in the scripture, but if I miss that story, I've missed the whole job. We were created for new life when Jesus died, but when He died, that wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the dead. He was triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He did what no one had ever done before. We had people who came back to life, but they all died. You know how I know they died? Because none of them are here. But Jesus died, rose from the dead, and He's still here. How do I know He's still here? Because He lives within me. And He lives within you. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. You know it or you don't know it. Either you understand it or you don't understand it. Either if you received it or you haven't. Said, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know about all that stuff you're talking about. Well, then you need to find out. You need to find out. Kevin found out 2 weeks ago. He came to me and asked me about it. And right here, did it work? Yeah? Is it working? You're here today to get baptized. It must be working. There's a living example of a man who said, I've been on the wrong track. I want to get on the right track. But he didn't know all that he was doing. And you won't understand it all in this world. And this is just one sermon about it. But one day when you live to be as old as I am, and I hope you're doing more, and you're going to think back on your life, and you're going to say, I still remember what happened to me. I remember what happened to me. I was changed. I was changed. And one day we'll all be together in heavenly realm. And we'll be laughing and dancing and jumping around, Kevin. We'll be having such a good time. Because of the Christ who took up residence when this man, by his own free will, said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and change me. I don't understand it, but change me. And the change is taking place and being revealed more and more every day. You know one thing about a marriage? The girl you married, the guy you married, is not the person you live with 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. Because we all change. And our love changes. And we care in a different and a better way. It's not the butterfly love. It's more like a dynamo love that sticks together through good times and bad times. And doesn't give up. It's a greater relationship. And that's the way it is with Christ in the church. Every detail of what I'm telling you about is reflected in the union of every man and every woman in marriage. Never thought about that before. That's what it really is. It's that special union when two become one. I promise you, nobody in this room can explain to me what it's like to be in love with a man or a woman that you want to marry. But you know it when you're there and it's your experience. You know it. You can tell me about it, but I never understand it. But in Christ is that same relationship between God and us. I remember when I met Pat and fell in love with her, I think the first time I saw her. And I had no idea what the future would hold for us. You know, we never dreamed in a million years we'd be where we are today. Certainly didn't believe we'd be in church. We weren't church folks at the time. But there was something special in that. There was something undefinable that took place. And nobody on the planet knows Pat like I do. And nobody on the planet knows me like she knows me. Because it's something special. And nobody on the planet will understand your relationship to God. People say, oh, you're just a crazy holy roller. You know, you got an emotional problem. You can't deal with life, so you invented God. You know, all kind of stupid talk like that. I've heard all this stuff before. You serve in the church long enough, you hear a lot of crazy stuff. But I'm telling you, the reality is this relationship between us and the church. Now, as the future heavens unfold, and the bride dressed in her righteousness that God provided, meets her eternal lover, the bridegroom. What a day that'll be. This isn't the baby in the manger. This isn't the suffering servant on the cross. This is the bridegroom, and I didn't read these scriptures because there's too many to read you. He comes riding up on a beautiful white horse, and he's dressed majestically, and he's got names on his clothes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, he's the number one. Yeah. He's number one. Yeah. No one greater than him. Yeah. And he looks at you and you and you and you. And he says, I love you. And I proved my love on Calvary's tree. And I'm here today to take you where I always wanted to take you. To live with me forever and ever and ever in the heavenly realm. That's his plan. He wants to be with you. He's ready to sweep his bride off her feet. He's doing it right now. Listen, as a bridegroom, you know what it's like to wait for your bride? Or for as a bride to wait for your husband? To wait for that culmination when you finally say, I do, and he does, and she does, and we do, and you know, some guy says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Woo! I mean, what a day that is. But I'm telling you, that is nothing compared to the day when Jesus says to the bride, I do. I do. And she says, I do. And the Father says, I pronounce you husband and wife. Adam and Eve, Mary and Joseph, Morris and Pat, Donna and Danny, George and Gail, Bobby and Don, Jim and Priscilla, just going down the ranks. It is an amazing, amazing relationship that you will see fulfilled on the final day when this marriage takes place. Today the church is pregnant. That's what we are. We're just pregnant. The baby hadn't been delivered yet. It hadn't been fulfilled yet. All of it's not done yet. There are more things to come. In the meantime, we're just going to waddle along on this earth. And we're just going to do what we have to do day by day. But one day, the trumpet will sound. If you're in the grave, your body's in the grave, your body's going to come up, join with your spirit that's with the Lord. Because when you die, Paul said, to be dead, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. You'll be with him. You'll get your glorified body, just like Jesus says. There's going to be a great wedding feast. I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I'm telling you, folks, it is going to be amazing. And marriage is a picture of what the marriage of the Lamb and the bride are going to be. The church is betrothed right now to Christ, just as Eve and Adam and Mary and Joseph were betrothed before they got married, but they did get married. And one day, we're going to see all this come to pass. Do you believe it? Yes. You believe it? Yes. It's absolute truth. Yes. Do you understand it? Absolutely not. Yes. I don't understand it. You're better than me, Rob. I don't understand it. I just know it's true. Yes. And I get a mental picture in my mind, and I try to present what I see according to the scripture, because this is all that the Bible says. It's not my opinion. I keep telling you that. It's what the Bible says. So, we're waiting for it, but there will be a final day when the bride and the groom get married. Are you going to be there? Yes. I hope so. If not, you need to. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't do this every week. Those of you who come here every week know I don't do it every week. I only do it when I feel led to do it. And I feel led to do it today. I don't know everybody in the room. I don't know everybody's watching me over Facebook or the internet or some delayed broadcast of this. But it'd be a shame to waste this beautiful sermon if you'd walk out of here or turn off your computer or your phone and not have a chance to get in the bride. So I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. What does it take to become a believer? You have to believe. You don't have to understand, but you do have to believe. And this is what you need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus was born. You need to believe that he died. And you need to believe that he was raised from the dead. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. And you have to ask Jesus to come into your life. So I'm going to lead you in a very simple little prayer. In case you've never prayed this before, if you're watching on Facebook, just join us as if you were in the building with us. And I'm going to lead in a prayer. I want everyone to say it out loud. Just everyone. Just to say it out loud. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Right now.
Right now.
As best I know how.
As best I know how.
I confess.
I confess.
That Jesus is Lord.
That Jesus is Lord.
I believe that he lived.
I believe that he lived.
That he died.
That he died.
And he rose from the dead.
And he rose from the dead.
I ask you, Lord Jesus,
I ask you, Lord Jesus,
to come into my life.
To
As best I know how, I receive you right now. And as best I know how, I will serve you. I will serve you the rest of my life. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone who just prayed that prayer. Some for maybe the first time, or maybe for the first time, that they understood what they were saying. Lord Jesus, I believe, according to your word, that you will live and reside in that body. And just as you grew within Mary's womb, I ask you to grow within the individuals who prayed that prayer and express yourself in a million different ways from today through the rest of their lives. Father, keep them, watch over them. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Next week, God willing, if the hurricane doesn't blow us away, Danny, hi there, Danny McGregor is going to be bringing us a message. I hope to be in Florida if I can get out of here. I was leaving tomorrow, but I had to delay that because of the storm, so we'll hopefully get down to Florida, go visit my daughter. The following week, I will be back, and I've asked David and Grace Ziegler to come and speak. And the reason I did that, they are getting ready to leave to go back to Uganda, where they're missionaries. And I didn't want them to leave without coming here and telling us what's going on, because they really love this church, and appreciate all that you've said and done to encourage them. And I thought it would be good for us to get a chance to hear from them and pray for them. So in 3 weeks, if you're keeping track of time, I'll be talking about the final act three, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that'll be fun, okay? You think I'm excited about this? Yeah, it's in anything yet. So with that said and done, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. If you need prayer or something special, I'll be up here and I'll be glad to pray for you.